garage. And you can easily relate to what they're used for. Have a chainsaw, you know, that has gas and oil in it. You pull the cord as long as you have the other buttons in the right place, and normally it fires right up. And what is it that a chainsaw would be good for, do you think? Cutting wood, right? Have a set of wrenches over there of various sizes. Pull out the drawer, you know, search through millimeters and regular, you know, the fractions. And you pretty much know what a wrench is good for, right? You don't just, you know, set it somewhere. You don't set it next to a bolt and expect it to do it by itself. You grab hold of it and you put it over the right end of the nut or bolt and, you know, you tighten things down or loosen things up, right? There's a pipe over there. I'm going to pretend this morning it's about 12 inches long, that it's a baton, like as in a relay baton. And you pretty much know what batons are used for. Now, this particular baton, since it's a little bit heavier model, I can use it to stick on the end of a socket wrench handle and use it to put more pressure on things. But normally a baton is what do we do with batons? We pass them on, right? They go back in the box, but every time the baton is out, everybody instantly recognizes what the purpose is. The people around the track in the various positions on the 4x100 relay, they understand what the baton is supposed to, is all about, that they're going to be receiving it and that they're going to be passing it on, right? Now, in our house, even though there might be room on a couple of countertops and stuff like that, I have not seen the sensibility of building these little plexiglass cases in which to put a baton and just kind of keep it on display under glass. I don't have a little bit larger plexiglass case for putting this wonderful chainsaw inside and putting it, not that Beverly would allow that, on display in our kitchen, on the counter, you know, over next to the sink so it can be seen all the time and admired. Wow, man, that thing must have the size of that motor, the teeth on that chain, I can see how sharp they, you know, must have, you know, the ability to eat wood like crazy. But, you know, I don't take my wrenches, my hammer inside and put it in a plexiglass case. Normally those things are in toolboxes, right? And you say the shape and the size and all those kind of things, big hammers for big collisions, you know, hand grenades that for when you need to take your car apart, you just kind of dump it in under the hood. And those kind of things, you know, they all have a purpose for making things happen, and they're useful that way. Now, when we put the word Christian out there to you, I don't know what you think in terms of usefulness, or what is a Christian supposed to do? Is a Christian supposed to do anything? Kind of a thing. Now, again, I'm not talking about earning salvation or earning forgiveness. Obviously, we cannot do that. But when you're thinking about this next generation, we're looking at a passage today where there's three generations of people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first generation is Jesus, who was the one who brought the truth with him, and he passed it on to people known as the apostles, primarily. Paul was one of those. Paul took the truth that was given to him by Christ and took it and gave it to other people. I mean, he saw that as his purpose, as his calling in life, so to speak. And as we've been talking about our vision for this particular local church and our thoughts about, well, what are we here for and what is it? You know, we talked about how important it was to build one another up, encourage each other in the Lord, build one another up, take the time to focus our attention upon one another and not just assembling here or and then going away from the assembly and say, well, I got another 6 days before I can talk to any of those people that get together in that room called an auditorium. It means that we build one another up. We have conversation. We pick up prayer requests. We're willing to be vulnerable enough to share a prayer request that's important to us. And we exchange those things. And then we call each other up during the week. And we send each other cards, cool little cards. And, you know, we get ministry done as a result. That's why that little cabinet, by the way, is out there, that little wooden cabinet. It already has stamped envelopes inside, if you can believe that. And they're wonderful little cards. There's, you know, that have sayings that remind people of what God can do. There's a whole pile of ministry value just in that one little cabinet out there that helps us fulfill the first part of our vision. But then the second part of what we were talking about had to do with once we build one another up and have created some links and gotten some help and realized that something that we can do together is greater than what we can do individually, because we build each other up, we think about breaking down barriers to belief. Sometimes that can happen individually between you and someone you know. You know, you don't know my brother Stan out in Illinois, so, you know, I can use you as a sounding board. What would you say given this situation? But, you know, I'm going to be the one responsible for sowing seeds, but helping him identify why he hasn't placed his faith and trust in Christ, what's holding him back, and then addressing some of those things with scripture truth, breaking down barriers to belief. And that's what has been going on up through the first century. The question is, with that baton, I hope you're not one of the runners out there on the track. Hopefully you've seen some accidents, even in the Olympics, where people have dropped the baton and everybody, oh man, the last 4 years of my life is wasted. Have you ever seen a group of Olympic athletes who have trained for 4 years and way beyond their entire life for running this particular race, this one race culminating of their, you know, career, and, you know, got to the interview and said, you know, it's really no big deal. It doesn't even matter, really, if we run this race. You know, who in the whole world cares if we even receive the baton in the first place or if I pass it on? So I don't know what you're making such a big deal out of it. I don't even know why you're interviewing me, because it's nothing. You never see that, right? You see people crying. You see people trying to hide. You see people in agony because they get the point. My whole purpose of being out here on the track is to receive the baton and pass the baton, right? So we go on and on about how important that is. And here in 1 Thessalonians, let's drop down to verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians 1. It's back there after first, you know, Matthew, Mark, Acts, Luke, John, you know, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. And you find 1 Thessalonians before Timothy, before Hebrews, so on. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Of course, in the Christian race, there has to be a divine intervention. It's not something we just hop into of our own will. And we have to be chosen by God. We have to be given the faith to believe. It says, for our gospel, and here it comes, did not come to you. Here's Paul with his little baton as he hustles across the, you know, the sea after seeing this vision come over to us. As he wanted to go north into Bithynia, modern-day Turkey, and God gave him a person, a vision at night saying, come over to us, modern-day Greece. So he lands in some of these cities. He says, I came to you in Thessaloniki on the Ignatian Way, big major highway, in word, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now, before we get into some of the details of that, that means that this business of passing the baton to Paul was a big deal, right? He's saying with full conviction. I mean, he's doing everything possible to pass the baton, even to people who are saying, don't pass that thing to me. What am I going to do with that? You know, and maybe we were all there too. Maybe you still are there, don't want to receive the truth of the gospel. But I hope not. It says in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with joy of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded out. It's been trumpeted. It's picturing a guy standing on top of a building just blasting away, you know, on a trumpet, announcing Kentucky Derby, you know, that kind of thing, just making an obvious declaration. For the word of the Lord was sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but also in Achaia, that's in the province below Macedonia in modern-day Greece, like southern Greece. But also, in every place, your faith towards God has gone forth so that we did not need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, to me, that sounds like a group of people who said, I see the baton coming. Once I understand what it is that you gave me, I am psyched like crazy to pass it on to somebody else. And I don't know, just like probably none of us in this room have traced back our spiritual heritage. Sometimes it's hard to find out in our families who was a believer and who contacted who. Whether any of you believing in Christ came from this group in Thessalonica, I'm not sure. I mean, as far back as that would go, there's just no records to prove those kind of things in the average family tree research site. But nonetheless, we have an example of transfer, of people fishing for men, of people saying, you know what, I get what you're talking about. We are called to be barrier breakers. We're called to be ones who share the gospel, and we're going to do that, you know, amongst ourselves, but certainly to others. And it is a major deal. So he talks about in 4 and 5 a particular submissive response to the word of God and to the work of God, who gives those with barriers something to see. That is, simply put, another way of saying that is that they received Christ. They received the testimony of Scripture from Paul. And they, you know, God gave them the ability to believe it and to own it and to say, hey, you know, Ephesians, or, you know, well, they didn't have Ephesians at that time, but let's go say Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 or all these other passages in the Old Testament that talk to us about the need to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah 1, Psalm 51, all these different passages that talk about our sinfulness and our need to receive forgiveness of sin. I get it. You know, I understand where you're going with this. Lord, I'm so grateful that you and your grace brought me the truth through the Apostle Paul, and I receive it. Now, I hope that in your home, you don't have the gospel written out on little sheets of paper, typed out on little sheets of paper, and putting in the glass case. I hope you don't have a glass case that you, in imaginary land, walk around in all the time. Hey, I'm just here. This message was given to us just for display purposes only. It was only given to us so that we could admire it for what it is. Some people go through their whole life, do you understand that? They don't get the breaking down barriers part, and you know they receive it with gladness, but they say, let's put that testimony in a case. And let's just admire it for the rest of our lives. Let's not think of it as a baton or something to be passed on, something to be used for God's glory in the life of another person. Do you understand the major difference of that? We don't want to be just admirers of the work of God. We want to be ones who spread with joy and with clear testimony about how it's working out in our life, the work of God, so that others can get it too and benefit from it. Just like people normally with inventions, what do they do with inventions? They go to the patent office, and if they're absolutely convinced, you know, that this thing is going to work and that it's beneficial, you know, not dangerous to mankind, but helpful, they'll give them a patent, and they'll go out there and manufacture it, you know, for different purposes. Some with the pure delight of helping other people to make something easy, and some, you know, just to make money or whatever like that. But the point is that they use what was created. So when God is at work, the Word of God feels like it is speaking directly to us. That is, this Word is not just something that's being talked about here, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now, why would he say what he does in that fashion? He first of all is saying that the Word of God is powerful. You know that from Hebrews 4:12, right? The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, it's powerful. You read the Word of God, and every one of you is going to come in with, man, that's my life right there. I need to do something based on this absolute truth of God's Word. It penetrates. You know, again, if we don't have a hard heart, it does that. And we should let it and welcome that. So Paul is here saying, I got the baton of God's Word, the truth of the gospel, which is, you know, embodied in the Word of God, the Old Testament, New Testament, as we have it now. And it came with the power of God. This text that you have in front of you, regardless of the version that you have, is basically, you know, the Word of God that has been preserved through all these years. And you have something that is special, that's been divinely protected, and is powerful. You might recall, what does it say over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? For it is, referring to the gospel is, the what? The power of God unto something special. It's not unto a happy life. It's not unto, you know, living in a tax-free zone the rest of your life. It's, since we're going towards April 15th, you know, it's the power of God unto salvation. That is conversion. That is deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. The biggest deal that is facing you, what do I do with my sin? The answer comes through the gospel, so that's what Paul passed on as. And he received it as true. Now, this is not something that is small talk. That is, you know, you go and pick up other books, novels, and you know that there's a storyline there. You know that there's characters. There's a plot unfolding. But it's not nearly as important as eternal truth. You know, if somebody, you know, you had two people reading there, you're standing there in a subway next to what you have come to discover is a bomb that is ticking. It would be much more compelling to you, wouldn't you not listen a lot more carefully? If somebody was reading to you the step-by-step instructions through your phone on how to defuse the bomb, you listen very casually to somebody read you part of a story at your book club. But you listen very attentively and carefully to something that is the matter between life and death. And that's what the gospel is. It is a message from God that is absolutely true, that has that kind of compelling grip upon us because it relates to the one and only truth that we have that allows us to have our sins forgiven and enter into heaven with Jesus for eternity. Now, if you are saying that is no big deal to me, or as these other guys say something different, so why should I believe you? Okay, that means that, you know, the God is not working right now, or you're not responding, or something. There's hardness, because the Word of God, it does say out of its own testimony, is that. So there has been a sharing. There's been a modeling. You see that last little phrase there? Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. What is that all about? It's not that he was just some holier-than-thou person. It's not that he was just, you know, a nice guy. It's not saying that, hey, I can help you do things around your house or whatever like that. He was saying that he was purposed and focused particularly on being a good example of what he was talking about. That is, God's Word talks about, you know, moral purity. Christians should live a certain way. So you take on the truth of God and you start living this way. You start honoring the things that God wants you to honor. You start participating in the things that God wants you to participate in, all because you read them out of the Scripture, right? And you pass them on to others. In other words, you want your life and your message to match. You can say all you want to your coach, you should make me a part of your starting five because I am, you know, this, 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 and this. But if you leave his presence and you go and flop on the couch and you do none of that training and you do none of that, you know, exercise to strengthen whatever you need to strengthen to participate in that well in that particular sport, then word gets back, well, what he said, what she said, doesn't match up with what is really going on in reality. So your credibility goes where? Out the closest window. And that's not what we want happen. That's not what Paul wanted to happen. So he focused on being the example. So this is the word power, or word is referring to the real truth of God's word. The word power is referring to something that is real, that is compelling, that is gripping. The Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit behind all that, who has the ability to work in people's hearts. And in full assurance or conviction, that is, Paul was absolutely convinced. The question that comes to us, as we are now in whatever generation of Christian, away from these third generation Christians and fourth generation Christians, the ones that they talk to, we may be, whatever, 100, several hundred generations away, but are we equally convinced that we need to have a submission moment, if this is going to go any further, to the Word of God? And maybe that's where you are today, saying, you know what, I haven't even got to the place where I'm submissive to the truth, or I'm submissive to the idea of having Jesus have somebody pass the baton to me, and submissive to the idea that I'm actually supposed to do something with the gospel. I hope you are past that, or have at least got to that point. If not, then take some steps to get there, and you can delight in that. Now, as we move forward, like in verse 6, and you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and to Achaia. Verse 8 goes on to say, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but also in Achaia. Also in every place, your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we do not need to have say anything. In other words, you start living a life, if you're going to be a barrier breaker, if you're going to be somebody who breaks down barriers, you're going to live a life that looks like Jesus. You're going to be an example of him. Now, it's, again, more than just a moral code. That's some places where the majority of Christians like to say, being like Jesus means that I have a certain moral standard to me. But if we're going to be completely like Jesus, what the Bible is saying is that there's a few more things that are involved. One of the few more things are listed here. That is, they saw that in order for them to really say, with understanding and truthfulness, in order for me to say, I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ, what are they doing vocally? For the word of God was sounded forth from you. That is, blasted forth. Now, like the question that's in the outline there, what does your part of understanding imitating Jesus look like? Are you a kazoo type of Christian? Or just making a tiny little beep, 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 beep sound? Or are you a trumpet type of Christian saying, not give me out front so I can attract attention to myself, but I'm all into making a clear sound that can be heard? These words were also used in military terms, how people blowing a horn of some type, like in Jewish army circles, it was the shofar, those big old ram's horn, you know, and they knew what to do. In Roman terms, they did have some kind of a little trumpet, not with the valves and all that sort of thing, but they had a trumpet that they would use to call out signals from the guy, the commander standing on the hill overlooking the battle. And so the trumpeter needed to trumpet clearly, and not just in a little anemic, well, I really don't care, we're probably going to win this thing anyway. Does it really matter, you know, what we do with the Goths and, you know, the barbarians and all that kind of stuff? I'll play Yankee Doodle Dandy or something like that, or, you know, a favorite tune of mine, you know, and the troops are looking, what is going on? What are we supposed to do? He's saying, you sound forth a clear message. So is your life more like the dude holding the trumpet, or are you still carrying around that little kazoo in your back pocket, ready to whip that baby out, make a cute little beep, 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 beep sound, and then put that thing back in your pocket and then say, there, I have imitated Jesus Christ. But you don't see Jesus Christ carrying around a kazoo, do you? You don't see Jesus Christ saying, it doesn't really matter what I do. You hear him saying stuff like, I came to do the work that my Father had given me to do. I have come, Luke chapter 19, to do what? To seek and to save those who are lost, hopeless, outside of Christ. In other words, they're on their way to one of two places, either heaven or hell, both of which exist, both of which are clearly talked about in Scripture. So what kind of Christian are we going to be? So they, in terms of what we're seeing here, they shared with their neighbors, with their friends, from you sounded out the word of God. Now, that means that where they were, they blew a clear signal. If it was meeting with somebody in their house, they gave them a clear word there. If they were talking to somebody in the marketplace, they gave a clear word there. If they were traveling on a business trip from Macedonia in the north to Achaia in the south, they carried the clear message there. You remember back what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4? Paul says, I'm breathing out these threats of persecution. I'm so satisfied that we took Stephen out of the way in Acts chapter 7. And he's gone, he's persecuted, he's killed, he's buried. And so we're going to do this all the more. And it says, while they were, the Christians, because of the persecution for running for their lives, left Jerusalem. But what does it say they carried with them? What does it say they did? They followed the example of Peter and John earlier in Acts chapter 4, where they said, because we see the significance of the message we have, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They said, we believe that so much that the people we come in contact with actually have no hope, just like we had no hope prior to gospel message. So we're going to carry that with us and take it to other people. It makes sense to us while we go, not to say, and just like Peter and John said, that word got back to them. You know, you can tell us to do anything you want us to do. We'll be law-abiding citizens. But as far as not talking about Jesus, we can't do that because of what we have seen and heard, they said to the Sanhedrin. So this is exciting stuff. How do we know that they got it? Well, if you have time to flip back to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, I got that for you in your little handout there. It says, these who have turned the world upside down. In other words, the city fathers, as they were looking at what was going on, they said, these people, these disciples, these followers of Christ have turned the world upside down. Now, what does that suggest to you about what they're doing? It suggests to you that they actually are talking, that they are thinking, my friend, my Jewish friend or my Gentile friend. My Jewish friend has this, you know, misconception about Jesus Christ, not thinking that he was the Messiah, that he was not divine, that he not has not already come. So I've got have to explain that to them. Exactly what Jesus did, right? At the end of the Gospel of Luke on the road to Emmaus, what does he say he do? He did. It says he, beginning with the prophets, he opened up the scriptures to them. And he explained how he was the one that was in their presence, the very Messiah, the Son of God. And he helped overcome their barrier to full belief by using Old Testament passages to walk them through that. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And then they ran back. And what did they do with the disciples back in Jerusalem? You would not believe it. We have seen the Messiah. We know he's alive. You know? So what do you think they did? Did you hear the tink of the aluminum baton hitting on the cobblestone streets? No, you did not. Not a sound from the dropping of a baton. Just the passing, the hitting of the palm as they gave it to the next person with joy and gladness. That's what imitating Christ is all about. Please do not sell yourself short. You will not have near the hair-raising experiences, the incredible joy that can be a part of your life until you start being a part of doing what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. It's not that Paul and Apollos are any big things. Some of us sowed, some of us planted, some of us watered, and God gave the increase. And man, when you hear about God giving the increase, through the letters that you read on our missionary wall back there, through things that you can pull up on the internet, you are just amazed and thrilled with joy. Maybe you can have had the privilege of seeing people come to Christ and then them leading their children to Christ and then their children doing the same thing with other people and keeping it going even through several generations in a family. That's what's happened with Matt White, who used to live across the street with us when we were youth pastor people and didn't know what we were doing back in New York State. And it's just amazing what God has done. Now, there's a little bit of urgency to this. This matter of imitating Christ is not something, again, that is you notice that little quote from Corrie ten Boom down there towards the bottom two-thirds of your handout there. It says, if I straighten, this is her talking, a Jewish gal who went through, as a Christian, the Auschwitz and so on, the terrible camps in World War II. Straighten pictures on the wall of your home, I'm committing no sin. But suppose that your house was on fire, and I still went calmly about straightening the picture. What would you say? Would you think me merely stupid or very wicked? The world today is on fire, she says. What are you doing to extinguish the fire? And when she wrote this, this is a sweet little old lady of 87 years old, was still incredibly passionate about sharing Christ with people. She's an example to me. But she makes a good point. If a person is heading towards the fire, a Christless eternity, are they going to look back once they are in hell for eternity and think to themselves, you know, I'm cool with the fact that Randy and I just hung out, that we fixed things together, that we built a couple of things, sawed up a couple of logs, split a few pieces of wood. But he knew that I was resistant to the truth. So even though I'm now in hell sharing, you know, suffering for eternity, I'm still cool with the fact that he honored where I was at. Is that the way my friend is going to be? I think you know the answer to that, do you not? It's the same thing any of your friends would say. Why, since you knew I was on fire, so to speak, I was already smoking because of my hanging myself over the pit of destruction. Why didn't you reach out? How does Jude put it? Grab hold of them, snatch them, as if even though they are a burning stick in a fire, reach in to that precarious situation where they're already on their way, grab them and pull them out. Blow on it, extinguish it, don't stop on them, but you blow it, you get their life directed towards God, right? This is just wonderful stuff. So we see that people are getting it. They're sounding forth, they're blowing the trumpet. It's when you blow a trumpet and you're the one that has the trumpet in your hand, people look and it's pretty obvious who the one blowing the trumpet is. It's him, you know? But we have to get over the fact that somebody's going to point. Well, it was him. He's the one who told us. Let's read those last two verses before we part company today with some things to think about. It says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath of to come. Now you look at those verses in verse 9. Who is the they? The they is generation number 4, right? The ones that the Thessalonians, who had received from Paul, who had received from Jesus Christ, that's who the they is. So at least there's 4 generations, and they're coming and telling us, hey, you know what? You can write the Thessalonians a thank you note like he's doing as he's down in Corinth, you know, a few miles away, but you don't have to go back there to re-evangelize that particular area. You don't have to go re-strengthen. You don't have to worry about them because they're cool with Christ. They're doing what God has and what you had modeled for them to do. They're just simply taken up. You know, we should have that expectation. We should have that sense of urgency. We should have that sense of allegiance there. Obviously, they were making it known where their allegiance lies when they turned from to this. And that brings up the question, have I made it obvious in my life where my allegiance is? Am I still doing, you know, the fan thing? Well, I'll get together with a bunch of people and say, well, isn't Jesus wonderful and stuff like that, and hang out with, you know, there's nothing wrong with those gatherings. They're great. They're instructive. They give you like 7 months of spiritual teaching all in one thing. But if that's all you do, friend, is go to the big assemblies and hang out and say Jesus is wonderful and even learn some things and start that, then that's not where God wants you to go fully. It's beyond that into doing what these guys are doing. Otherwise, there's not going to be any more after you. And that's not what we want to be known for. God did not want me to say when we first started having little Katie back in our hands, from this moment forward, nobody in my house is going to hear the gospel. I got it, but I'm going to make sure my kids don't get it. Can you imagine saying that as a parent? Wowzers. That just, you know, almost makes your blood, you know, heat up a few degrees saying, boy, I hope he didn't ever really do that. But are we there? Are we saying, I'm going to make sure because I'm not going to? Or are we going to say to ourselves, today we're drawing the land in the sand. We're going to receive this powerful word. We're going to let the powerful Holy Spirit work in us, baby. And we're going to make some kind of an impact. We're going to invite somebody over, bake somebody, do a favor for, let somebody know how we're praying for them, ask how we can pray for them, do something. Ask them, you know, how they're doing spiritually speaking. But it's obvious where their allegiance was. Not only because they had turned from idols, but because they turned from idols to do what? And what is the what that's there in this verse? They turned to God from idols. Whoa, why did he put that in there? Because that's what imitating Christ is all about. It's to serve, right? It's to use the gift that God has given you, the divine enablement to serve, to serve. Now, notice who you are serving. It says the living. That's because he's risen from the dead, and the true. You know, there's people that are out there, and you know them too. You've heard this so many times, walking up and down the streets. They are not doing it because they believe in the living and true God. They're believe doing it because they're afraid they're going to be condemned in some way, or because they're going to be judged, because they're not going to make it to the celestial level of heaven, only the telestial or terrestrial level of heaven. And they know they won't see Jesus for eternity if they don't do all the things that the religious group prescribes to compel them to do. If they're in their group, don't go around talking about how Jesus was one of those wonderful prophets, not the Son of God, the Messiah, and explain to people how Charles Russell's interpretation of the New Testament is the way to go, then they feel like they're going to be judged and condemned. So we have something different, something way better. To serve. Now, isn't it obvious to you who the person is with the new child? It has been obvious to you who the person is who just got married. They drive around these cars with cans hanging off the back of them and funny stuff written on the windows. At least for a day. Somebody who comes back from an incredible, because they won a contest and came back from this incredible cruise. And you know who that person is. Why do you know who that person is? Because they're so happy and pumped to talk about this wonderful thing that happened to them. Right? So here we are in this passage with this group of Thessalonians. And Paul just mentions, hey, have you heard anything from Thessalonica? And he says, and they start talking, you would not believe what is going on up there. The explosion, not only down there, but down here. The reason why I'm here, I'm doing business, but I'm here to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everybody else back home is doing the same thing. I got 15 prayer partners saying, will you do this? So, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven. Some of you kids, if you can remember back, maybe some of you adults, some favorite person who was going to come and visit you. You bug your parents all the day long saying, when are they going to get here? Do you know how far away they are? Will you call them and see what their progress is? And you just can't wait for them to get there because you're going to bust out with laughter and fun and, you know, tearing the house apart, whatever it is. But you're going to have a wonderful time. You know, are we there yet is a famous phrase that will be repeated who knows how many times in your lifetime. Because you're excited about something that is there in the future. And that's what he's saying here. Turn from, to serve, to wait. So that's a whole lot better. Can you imagine being strapped with, I want you to go out there and talk about somebody who is dead, who is not real, who gave a false message. I'll try that one on for size. But people by the millions, hundreds of millions are saying, by the billions are saying, that is what I'm excited about. Talking about somebody who is dead and who was not true. Doesn't it make sense that when we get the opportunity, once we have this spiritual awakening, to say, I do want to talk about somebody who is real, who was real, who is alive, and who had the true message? That's more than just a little bit of difference, isn't it? And so from this passage, God wants us to be that kind of person. I am crucified with Christ. What does Galatians 2:20 add? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, if Christ lives in you, what do you think he's trying to do? Does he feel like you got him in a straitjacket of unbelief and fear and all that kind of stuff and say, you open your mouth one more time, bow the slap? That's the way Jesus is in most Christians. They got him gagged and tossed in a closet in the back of your life. Why would I want to let anybody know that I'm a Christian? Why would I want to let anybody know that I believe in Jesus? Why would I want to let him say anything through me? Goodness sake, I'll be embarrassed. No. It'll mean salvation. Just like Jesus said, has come to your house, Zacchaeus. What does Hebrews 12, 1 through 2? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. But fix your eyes on him. Have him as the one that you're looking at. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he was saying, hey, you people who are trusting in me, you be like the guy who gets his hands set on the plow and says, I'm going in one direction to keep this furrow straight, but I'm plowing this field. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm staying at the task. I don't look back. I'm not asking questions. Well, what is God calling, you know, this guy to do? That's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter said, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to go through some of the hard things that I'm going to have to go through that you're telling me? He says, don't worry about him, man. You just do the feed my sheep stuff, right? In John chapter 20. So here we are. We're going to start talking about other things, you know, another book of the Bible that's coming next week and kind of a little series leading into Easter and those kind of things. But as we're finishing this thing about our purpose and, you know, vision, this is what we need to grab hold of. I want to encourage you to read and reread. There's one more little tidbit at the end of verse 10. What does it say Jesus is going to rescue us from? The wrath to come. I don't know if you've had anybody rescue you from anything in your entire life. Have somebody save your life. Some of you probably have had somebody save your life. Maybe as you're heading your hand towards something that has a whole bunch of voltage in it, and they say, don't touch that, they've saved your life. But he's saying, I'm going to save you from the wrath to come. And he's talking to believers about doing that Ephesians 4, 13 to 18 part, taking you off the planet before the next phase, the tribulation, starts and the Antichrist rules and reigns and all, and that's not going to be a fun time. That's going to be really hard. So what are we supposed to do now? Fish for men. You can come out and find out a little bit more about that. I'm sure once the series is over, even if you're doing different things, you can borrow that DVD and catch up on some of those things yourself. But it's a good opportunity to say, you know what, I need to re-up my commitment. I need to start thinking I need to submit to the truth that's in God's word. I need to be the example that Jesus has called me to be, which means I'm going to also carry the baton and slap that baby in the hand of the person next to me. So as we are closing, I want you to think of, again, some person. Get that name, that face in your mind. I'm not talking about somebody that you can't talk to, but somebody that you can talk to. Now, I want to encourage you to have it be somebody that's an easy person to talk to, okay? Somebody that's easy. Don't say, what is the hardest, most brick wall, brick-headed person in my life, and let's go try that thing out on him or her, whatever. You know, somebody who is open to your friendship, that you have a good relationship. Think about that person who is yet outside of Christ and start thinking about, well, what is it that is in his or her life that is keeping them in their focus on life from belief in Christ? And this is where I want you to start praying. I want you to start emailing people in this church and other places and friends to say, hey, will you get on, you know, your knees and pray for this person. I'm saying if you don't start praying for this person who needs Christ and you don't ask other people to pray for you about your witnessing, you will not witness, period, over the long haul. It's one of those things that if you got somebody asking you and you know they're asking you on Sunday, hey, how did things go, that conversation? Did you have an opportunity? That will help propel you into those conversations. God will use that. It's not a psychological manipulation. It's something that we all need. That's why he sent them out two by two, Jesus, you know, Matthew 10, other places. That's why he had teams of people going around to these different churches. Think of that person and start praying. And think of that person and start thinking about, well, I already know why they haven't placed his or her faith and trust in Christ, and this is the reason. So what do you do next? You get out your Bible and you say, what does the Bible say about that particular issue? And you say, sometime, hey, I'm thankful that God showed me. I was in the same place as da 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 da. And you just share those things. All right? That's easy. I'm not saying you have to go raise, you know, $8,000 a month to go to Africa. I'm saying you start praying for free for one person who might be receptive, who has your respect and you have their respect. Dear Heavenly Father, it's time for us not to just have 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in a nice little case on our mantle, saying, man, isn't that a stirring story about how those dudes live their life? Man, am I encouraged. That's part of it. But we don't want to have the pages ripped out of our Bible just sitting in a display case to admire. We want to be ones. Dear Lord, help us. Move us across that great divide, that chasm, that fear, that excuse, whatever it is, to say to ourselves, we're going to share, we're going to talk, we're going to pray. We're going to learn God's word about such and such an issue so that God can be glorified, so there can be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And I want to encourage you one last time today. If you know, because you have done everything else except what the Bible calls you to do, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, that is delivered from the power and penalty of sin, then you know that you need to do that. And I encourage you to do that right now. Just forget about who's sitting next to you and pray and ask him to forgive you. Tell him that you believe that he died on the cross for you and ask him to be the new boss of your life. I mean, that'll be evidence of God's work in your heart already. And if you really mean that by faith, you can become a child of God, adopted into his family. Just pray that right now without a second hesitation. Get yourself connected to the Lord so that you can be a part of this. That's what the Thessalonians' first step was. Dear Lord, please help us to that end so that we can make a difference in eternity, have a huge impact by the way in which we wait, by the way in which we serve, by the conversations that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.